Citizens of the United States, the flag of the United States of America offends so many people. Some people are offended just by giving allegiance to anything or anybody. Some people are offended by giving allegiance to America because of their ancestry country. Many people are offended because they pledge allegiance under God. So let's make everybody upset, and let's start off this morning with a pledge of allegiance to the flag. Please stand. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Thank you. Be seated. Well, all it takes is one judge to two judges to stir up the country. One thing about allegiance and things in that order, even in the area of the Christian realm, people can take communion once a month and still live by the law and not live according to what the elements refer to. Can't pass laws on things like that. But it is interesting, the movement of the nation in so many respects about God, where the separation of church and state has become an anti-God movement, and which it was never intended. The principles of our forefathers never intended that in any respect. But just more of the things that happen along the way in our country with the dismantling of the family and so many areas. And you just can't pass laws to do these kind of things. That's what we learned from the Mosaic Law. You're just not going to pass laws, so you can't do this. And the way that man chooses to go and the rise and fall of nations. And this is, again, the most important page in any history book is the table of content, where you see the rise and fall of nations in world history. And nobody can stop it. And it's just the nations rise with unbelievable principles and through all history have fallen and declined. And it's wonderful to live in the building stage of a nation. It is most enjoyable, which is where most of my generation has lived, and that's lived during its height. But it's very difficult to live at the dismantling of a nation, and especially one you love. But there's no way you're going to stop the table of content of a world history book. It's just going to continue on and until Christ comes. The millennial kingdom will last almost 1,000 years. But as far as countries, the Roman Empire lasted quite some time, and the Roman Republic lasted a little while. But these things just do not stand. And America's going to be no different in that realm. And it comes down to so many areas of the Christian life, people. And to me, this is very important. Nowhere in the Bible are we to impose. Behind you, Mr. Pledge of Allegiance. We just did the Pledge of Allegiance, man. Nowhere in the Bible are we to impose our Christian standards and the way that we live on other people. They are for you. And that's why you don't become more righteous by judging people, maligning people, straightening people out, separating from people. You are spiritual in your own being, in your own walk, in the filling of the Spirit. And that's the light that we are to be in the world. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to why we're here this morning, that everything will be done in His power. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning for the purpose of worshiping You. And Father, we are so thankful that we live in a country where we have this freedom. In America this morning, there are all kinds of churches under the Christian umbrella that are assembling. There are churches or assemblies that are not under the Christian umbrella that are meeting. And Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the freedom that allows us to assemble, to pray, to look at Scripture the way that we are led to look at it, to live our Christian life, Heavenly Father, in the manner that we feel that You have directed us in the Spirit, in the Word and truth. And we pray that this morning will be a manifestation of that glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I understand, Phil, you did a great job. They all came back, so that's pretty good. I always wonder about that. I'm going to call Dan this morning, this afternoon. Well, did anybody come back to church? And so they came back. I did that with John Hintz. I think I told him. I was there a whole week, Monday night through Friday night, and left Saturday, and I called him Sunday afternoon, and they, like us, have communion the first Sunday of the month, and I went the last week of May. So I said, well, did anybody show up for church this morning? Of course, they're stressed, anxiety, depression. He said, yes. He said, yes. But they were so stressed out, I had to pass out Prozac for communion. So I called Dan and asked him if anybody made it back, or they were all gone. I called him. He was in Phoenix part of the time and in California part of the time, and finally got a hold of him. And I said, well, it came up in one of the messages, Dan, and I told the people, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you will die. And they thought I meant that, and they all got up and ran out, and your church is all over the town having fun and eating and drinking. So it was, Phil, I got good report. Thank you very much. And things like this happen again, we'll just roll with that, do that. Things are very well in Tulsa. Response is just superb to the teaching on stress, anxiety, and depression. A lot of questions. And they have a Q&A night, so we got together and did that, and then Thursday night another one. And it was just, the response, as I said, was just really super. And I'm very pleased for the week. And Brian Elmore and I had a great time, and so we'll just continue to be in prayer. For Southwood Bible Church, they have their own kinds of attacks. So please, if they're not on your prayer list, please be sure that they are on your prayer list, Dan and Brian and the church at this time. So please be in prayer. Okay, very close to July 1st. Now, by the end of September, we're going to have to be moved. So we've got to start thinking whether we have some place or not. I don't know where, if we don't have some place, where we'd be, but we've got to start thinking about moving some things out. And as I say that, I think I'm the only one that really has to start thinking about it. But the church does have a lot of stuff here, and we're going to have to think about what we want to do with it. But I guess I'm better speak to myself, get the bolt out of my own eye before I start getting it out of your eye, huh? But we do have to start thinking in those terms and continue to be in prayer. The task force is doing a great job. They're just checking everything that's out there. And we found some good buys about 100 miles from here. And no, that isn't going to work too well. So just be in prayer, and let's see what God has in store in that respect. Next Sunday will be the last 4th of July here. And so that'll be July the 7th, but it will be the first Sunday of July. So we will have our communion and fellowship time together. And it says on the, is this on the door? Right. It says, bring your favorite American dish. So just whatever your favorite American dish is, bring it. And I saw, very funny, they go to movies a lot up there, but went to a movie and saw, and there's nothing offensive to anyone, it's just a great movie, but the name of the movie was My Greek Wedding, My Big Greek Wedding. My Big Fat Greek Wedding. And they ate and ate and ate. And everybody, the whole movie is around food, so I love the movie. I just thought it was a great movie. And, so this one is American dish, though. So bring your favorite American dish next Sunday, and we will have our study and the communion series, and then we will spend some fellowship time together and enjoy that celebration together. I've been gone, so is there anything we need to be in prayer about I'm not aware of? Tish, how's your mom? Good. Doing real good after, is she walking yet?
No.
Nope, not yet, okay. So let's continue to be in prayer for Tish's mom and the operation. Anyone else have anything we need to be in prayer that I'm not aware of? Always be in prayer for one another, be in prayer for each other. As walk in the Spirit, be in prayer for the task force group that are looking for a place for us to worship and to assemble. Please be in prayer and look for that. And as I said, continue to be in prayer for John Sturz and Dan Sturz and, of course, for us and what God would have us to do. The Word of God. Yes. I see that hand. Yes, yes. Yeah. I'm glad you let us know so we can dress, you know, dress up and look good. And whenever you put it in front of us, let us know so we can pose. Don't catch us like this. That's not a good pose. I do that. Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. A gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior. And not only that, but one who is led of the Holy Spirit in the realm of giving. If you walk by faith in the Spirit, there are many things that we see happening in our lives. The use of spiritual gifts is one of them. Singing, witnessing, praying, these kinds of things. And I'll tell you what, before we do that, let's sing. My goodness, let's sing, Brian. Right now, let's sing right now. Let's just do it. Just one of those things that we find going on in the spirit-filled life is giving, and it is my purpose to encourage you to walk by faith in the Spirit. It is the Spirit's responsibility to lead you in the area of giving. Let's pray. Our nation, Heavenly Father, is so diversified back in today. On the one hand, Heavenly Father, we are most thankful that over 51% of this voting nation voted a man who was proclaimed to be a Christian before he ran. We are most thankful for over $1 billion spent every year in the dissemination of the gospel throughout the world. And there's so many wonderful things that we can just sit here and give great thanks for. But all of these things, Father, including the defense of Israel and the Jews, all of these things, Heavenly Father, that we would give praise and thanksgiving for, cause the adversary to be disturbed, angry, mad, and he is not going to let up until he has taken away our freedom to do these things. So we have a wonderful country, so many things to be so thankful for, and we are, Heavenly Father, we are not unthankful. We are most grateful for the freedom, Father, to live our lives as we see fit, marry whom we desire, live where we desire, worship where we are led. So many wonderful freedoms that we enjoy in America. Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. It is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see and how to use our political economic freedom, the things to value in our economic freedom, the enjoyment of it every day because of our walk in the Spirit. And Father, we pray now that you will receive these offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to bless this humble assembly. Father, I know that the scriptures say that our lives are hidden, but so thankful when you give a glimpse of the impact of the Tate Ministry publications of this assembly all over this country and outside of it. Just amazing, your grace. And we pray, Father, you will continue to do so in ways that we don't even know are going on. We pray that you will continue to use this assembly. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Brian, on that open page, there are three hymns. I know two of them, and you picked the one I never have sung. That's good. That's good. I know take up thy cross and where he leads, but, oh, Master, let me walk with thee. Okay, let's open our scriptures, if you will, to John chapter 8. Gospel of John chapter 8. Now, what I'm trying to do is make our way rather quickly to John chapter 14 and trying to pick up discourses at one time, a complete discourse, and we're doing fairly well at that. And this morning we find ourselves in the Gospel of John chapter 8, so let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to what Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to see. This is very important. This one is a unique discourse of the ones that we studied. It's unique in this respect, that the beginning of it is to believers. Up to this point, almost every discourse has been to an unbelieving nation. But now Christ is going to have a few words for believers, and that becomes significant as to what he would say to born-again believers who are just now new. It's great in that significance. What would Jesus Christ cover before the giving of the Holy Spirit, which is very important, and yet the first thing he wants those to know right after believing. This is an important passage to me, and it's a simple little passage, and then we'll move on to the discourse on truth, but let's prepare ourselves in prayer that the Spirit can open our ears and our eyes to the things going on in the passage and as it relates to us. Let's pray. Father, as we study the Gospel of John, so many different circumstances occur in the life of Jesus Christ, to which he responds. Sometimes Heavenly Father's traps are set. Sometimes honest searches are going on. And how our Lord responds is so intriguing to us. And how wonderful it is to know that if we will walk in the same spirit in which he walked, given the same wisdom that he has given, that we will have the same wisdom Jesus Christ had in answering questions, challenges, attacks. A very comforting thought, Heavenly Father. And we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see in our own individual lives, in our marriages, our homes, our own circumstances. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Gospel of John, chapter 6, began the third year, the last year of our Lord's public ministry. We know that with the little historical marker of the Passover. And it started out with the feeding of the 5,000. Then we went to chapter 7, which is the Feast of the Tabernacles 6 months later. So John jumps 6 months that quickly. And chapter 7 begins with the Feast of the Tabernacles, which is ends about the middle of October. Jesus Christ, at the Feast of the Tabernacles, presents himself as the Messiah King and is rejected by the religious crowd. Therefore, schemes intensify to get rid of him. They have to capture him, schemes to kill him, and this takes us back to understanding religion in the garden, where we understand Cain, or outside of the garden, Cain and Abel, why Cain had to kill Abel. And now the religious crowd have to kill this man. They have to get rid of him. So the schemes are intensifying. They set out in chapter 7, paramilitary force to take him, to capture him, arrest him. They came back and they had not arrested him. They didn't have any grounds. They said, we don't have any grounds for arresting this man. No one speaks like him. So we didn't know what to arrest him on. Chapter 8 intensifies with the opening up of the religious crowd bringing the woman who's caught in adultery. The woman is not what their issue is. Adultery isn't really even important to them. It's just that religion is highly offended by body sins, and therefore they can get the crowd all stirred up. If they bring this woman with the body sin, and they can entrap, and it says so, trap Jesus Christ by his answer in regard to the woman caught in adultery. So they're using the body sin to get rid of Jesus Christ and what he might say about it. Well, he cuts them off again, and they all walk away because he doesn't judge, and they learn they don't judge because they're not without sin. And so they walked away, and he said he did not judge. That led us in, followed by, I'm a light of the world. And that goes back to the Genesis passage. God said, let there be light. That was followed by a great dissertation 2 weeks ago where we studied the departure of Jesus Christ. Now let's pick it up at that point with intensity. I think I brought you into the drama of where he is. We're still in the Feast of the Tabernacle and still in all that's going on. Verse 30 is significant for our study. Verse 30, the discourse will begin in 31, but it comes off of 30. And in verse 30, as he spoke these sayings, these teachings, many Jews came to believe in him. Now, you recall, believe in him what? Believe that he is the Messiah King. And who are you? We went through all of these kinds of discourses. And who are you? You must believe that I am. And these now believe that he is. So verse 30, many came to believe in him. They believe that he is who he declared himself to be, the Son of God, the Messiah King. He is these things. Now in verse 31, Jesus Christ is now going to be something a little different from what he has done up to this point in our study. He now has something to say to believers, to believing Jews, the Jews who a moment ago did not believe that he was who he claimed to be and now do. So what follows is for the believer only in that sense, not for the unbeliever. This is for Jewish believers, people that really responded to things that he declared about himself. And so they believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and we've already seen this will cost them. It costs to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. It doesn't cost too much in our society yet, but it did cost them. And so this is where we pick it up, verse 31. Now, if you're with right where he is as far as his time frame, he's at about 6 months from being crucified, Feast of the Tabernacles, has declared himself, he's been rejected by the religious crowd, but there were many right around him. They believed in what he had to say. Always going to be those who believe, always going to be those who do not. And those who do not generally want to persecute those who do in various ways because it reveals the fact that they reject it. Verse 31, Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews, so we know that these are Jews, who had believed him. Okay, let's stop right now. Look at the word therefore. Don't write the Greek too much on the board anymore. Don't have to do that. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't impress anybody, I hope. But let's look at words. The Bible church. Look at the word therefore. Because you have believed in me, therefore there is more. Salvation is only the beginning. It's not the end. It's only the beginning. Salvation is not the final goal. Your salvation is not the final goal. There's more. Your life doesn't end just when you accept Christ as Savior. One of the great problems in the world today, and in fact we'll just say in the church today around the world, one of the great problems is that many believers simply do not know what to do after they're saved. And so various denominations, various movements, and by movements I mean a man will come along and he has a movement. These kinds of things occur in history, and they've all got their own little deal. We've got to do our deal, what we claim, and live a moral, righteous life, or live a life where you learn more and more doctrine, live a life where you get charismatic experiences, live a life of service, and all these kinds of things are to control people. It's got a way to control. You've got to do this, and you've got to be right here, all this kind of thing. This is why most of these people, and I can virtually say nearly all except a very small group, teach in some form that you're saved by grace, but you live by law. You live by doing our list, whatever our list is. Now, let's take a look. This is significant. What would you think Jesus is going to say to a Jew, not Gentile? That is the difference. That makes a little difference. What would he say to a Jew who's been very, very ingrained in the law, and just now say, okay, you're the Messiah King. You're the Son of God. Plus the fact that the Holy Spirit has not been given yet. So if we're in the church age, you and I both know exactly what to say next. This is a peculiar position to be in here. So they're getting ready in a very short time. In about 6 months, the Holy Spirit's going to be given to every believer. To indwell every believer. So they've got to have something that's going to direct them for 6 months until the Holy Spirit is given to everyone and the truth is taught about that. So how do you think Christ is going to do that? Some long dissertation? Now, let me explain to you what's going to happen. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And then in 6 months, I'm going to die. And then this is going to happen. And then the Holy Spirit's going to come. And then you want to... Well, it's going to make it very simple for the eye that will see. For the eye that will see what Christ is going to say. And people... Our message, the gospel for the unbeliever and the gospel for the believer, is simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. It's not complex. It's not difficult. You don't have to spend a multitude of hours learning anything. It's simple. So let's see how Christ is going to answer this as you think about what would I say if I were in his position, if I were there. The Holy Spirit has not been yet given to everyone, and these are Jews. So how am I going to word this? Just take a look at what he says now. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, then, Jesus said, you are truly disciples of mine. Wow. That's it. Well, let's see what he's saying. We have abide. There are a lot of things here. But it's a mystery. What does all of this mean? We have to ask ourselves, what is his word? Then, is it the whole Bible? Is it just everything written and not anything after him? My word. Is it just words spoken by Jesus? Is it just words of the whole Bible up to this point? What is my word? Then the word abide. What does that word mean? How do we do that? So he's throwing some powerful things out in a very simple little phrase. If, maybe you will, maybe you won't, abide in my word, then if you do that, you are truly disciples of mine, not false disciples. And by false disciple or not a true disciple, doesn't mean that you're doing it in deception. It means you're not doing it correctly, which describes a great number of the churches. Not that they intend to deceive like Satan. They just don't know the truth. So, truly disciples of mine, and that's what we want to be. So, let's take a look at some of the things we have quickly. The word abide. Let's start with the word abide. It's used to describe a believer's life. The word abide is used to describe a believer's life. To live or to dwell somewhere. To live or to dwell somewhere. It means to remain or stay somewhere. The word abide is going to help us in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression, where Paul in Colossians, you recall, said, set your mind, your thinking, on the things above. This is another one of those words that go with that. I cannot tell you the fun I'm having in doing stress, anxiety, depression. The way different words now that I have studied all my life are coming to play in people who have stress and depression and anxiety and these kinds of things. There are a lot of so many words that deal with what we're doing up here. And abide is one of the words that go with that. Set your mind, set your thinking that we've been studying on the things above that we studied 2 weeks ago. All right, so this is used to where we're to live and where we are to remain in our thought process and not forsake it or leave it or desert it. In the Gospel of John, there are three declared areas where we are. There are three areas declared where we are to abide. Let's just look at those. First of all, there are three areas in the Gospel of John. I'm not going to go outside of John's book here. There are three areas where we are to abide. One, here. We are to abide in my word. Abide in my word. Now, we haven't looked at what his word is yet, what he's saying. So this is important. Secondly, look with me at John 15, because the next two are both in one chapter. Christ uses the same word. There are two more places in John 15. Now, we're to abide in his word. But let's be careful. We haven't gotten what his word is yet. Abide in my word. Now look with me at John 15, verses 4 through 6. John 15, 4 through 6. Abide in me. Okay. Now, people, I'm having so much fun in my study. Now, stay with me. Look. What did we study 2 weeks ago? Jesus Christ departed. He is at the right hand of the Father. Colossians chapter 3. Set your mind and to live where? Where Jesus is, or things above where Jesus is. So abiding in him, all these things are fitting together, and if we can get to that point, when we get to that point, you will find stress and depression related to this earth, related to below, just away, just off your shoulders, and they're not there. I don't care what it may be. Dreams that didn't come true, financial problems, physical illnesses, anything. Once we reach this point, and we will reach it if you make you develop that habit of walking where he's talking about, abiding. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. All we want to look at here is where we're to abide. We're to abide in him. Verse 5, I am that vine, you are those branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch, and dries up, and they gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, drop that in verse 15, and chapter 15 for the third one. First of all, abide in my word. Secondly, abide in me. And now the third. The third one, in verses 9 and 10, abide in my love. Let's take a look. Just as the Father, verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Well, when we get here, spend some time on marriage counseling, abiding in each other's love. And I'm so sorry, many, many, too many Christians, husband and wives, do not know how to abide in each other's love. Because very few Christians know how to love and how to be loved. And if you don't know how to love, then no one can abide in your love. Very few Christians know how to be loved. Therefore, they do not abide. No one else can abide in that love. So, it's going to be very important to understand this spiritually. A lot of times, we like to go from the physical to understand the spiritual. Well, in some cases like this one, I think we're going to have to go to the spiritual to understand how to physically abide in a husband and wife's love, someone's love in your life. Okay. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Abide in me. Abide in my word. Abide in me. Abide in my love. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. So, look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Told us right here what commandments he's talking about. Not the Mosaic Law. Tells you right here. This is my commandment. Abide in my love. I love one another, just as I have loved you. So, these are the areas where we are to abide now. Now let's go back to our passage in John. So, John 8. So, first thing is, abide in my word. Now we come to the question, what is Christ talking about? Let's remember the intensity and the difficulty of where he is. He's talking to some Jews who have just accepted Christ as Savior. And by the way, they will not be back 2 days later or the next day or that night for more Bible class. They're not going to be able to do that. There's not going to be Bible class for them to come back and sit down and go through it again and then again and again and again. The joy, the greatness that we, the blessing we get by doing that. He's got one, put it in simple terms, he's got one shot with him here. One shot for the Holy Spirit to take these words 6 months from now, have them a reality. So let's think about what Christ has said. Let's don't make this a pie in the sky. Let's stay right with what he's saying so we won't miss what's going on. Now we have to ask, what is his word? First, we've already seen, and we'll see over and over and over, that Jesus Christ does not speak of himself, does he? His words, he told us, my words are not mine. Whose words are they? The Father's. Well, that's going to help us. They're not my words, they're the Father's words. So if we abide in his word, we are abiding in what God wants us to know. God's word, as it were. So, what is the word of Jesus Christ? What is the word of God the Father that is played all the way through Scripture? And we have seen this many times, that the word of God is basically what we understand as the truth of the gospel. That is basically, fundamentally, when we see the phrase technically, the word of God, the word of Christ, is the truth of the gospel. Now I'm going to stick this short neck, little short stubby neck out, and ask the question, what is the truth of the gospel? Say that's the truth of the gospel. I'm God. That's been his message from beginning to end. Just trust me. I'm God. I'll do it. I'll save you. I'll restore you. I'll carry you through. I'll mature you. I'll transform you. I'll take stress, anxiety, depression away. I'll do it. That's the truth. And wherever we see this word, we study it in Isaiah 28, where the word of God will become. And that word is the truth of the gospel. That phrase is out of Galatians. Truth of the gospel. And the truth of the gospel is, trust me. Trust the one I sent. The first sending of God the Father is Jesus Christ, his Son. The second sending of God the Father is the Holy Spirit, that is his Spirit. His Son, his Spirit, that is himself. So that in simplicity, without giving you 25 points, is what the word here is. The truth of the gospel. Trust me. Fine. That's where you've been. How do I know that, though? Okay, that's a fair question. People, just because somebody stands up, tells you something, I don't care who they are. I don't care how great they are and how well known they are. You have a right, a responsibility. Let's see this in Scripture. Look at verse 51. In our current chapter 8, look at verse 51. Chapter 8, verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. And therefore, if we relate it to the death, what is his word? Trust me. That's how we escape that death. By faith. So we see it through the Scriptures. Now, so we got that down. The true, the Word of Jesus Christ is the Word of God the Father. So the Word of the Lord, the Word of God, the Word of the Father is the truth of the gospel. Truth of the gospel is, trust me, I'm God. Now, let's talk about abiding. Now we need to put that in there, because now we're ready for that. Abide. How do we abide? This is the kicker of understanding Christ's few little words to newly believing Jews. And then he's going to walk away. He's going to give it to them and leave. Got to leave them something important. So if I abide, I'm listening. I'm a Jew. Think in terms of a Jew. I'm listening. I believe in this man. I believe he's the Messiah. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he's the promised King. He tells me to abide in his word. Now, come to understand, his word is trust me. That's his word. How am I going to abide in the truth of the gospel? That's the simplicity of what Christ is telling him. If you just keep on walking by faith. You see that? That's what he's saying to you. In one little phrase, he told them how they're going to live a Christian life. You just keep on walking by faith. You trust the one God sent. You just keep doing that. That's what the word abide means. Continue to live by faith. Now, get ready, because we're going to have to turn here a couple of times this morning. But each time, I want to say something different. Different impact. Hold your place and look over, if you will, at Galatians 5:1 with me. Got 1 and 2 Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Galatians. Galatians 5:1. Continue to live by faith. Okay, let's take a look. Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Okay, that would be they have believed in him. Therefore, there's that word therefore. Now that you're saved, see, it just goes with our passage. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. So they have believed in Christ, they're free. Therefore, just as the same therefore in our passage, teaching those who have just believed. Keep standing firm. Keep standing firm is another way of saying abide. Does that make sense? Does that not make sense to anyone here? Keep standing firm is Paul's way of saying abide. Just abide right there. Keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now, here was the thing we remember years ago when we studied Galatians. It doesn't say where to stand firm in so many words. It said just keep standing firm. Keep standing where? In the very way that Christ has set you free. That's how you do it. And if you do that, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Don't go back under the law. Stay right there. So you see what he's saying here? Christ said abide. Paul says keep standing firm. In what? In how Christ set you free. One more passage, Colossians chapter 2. Rather than give you a lot of points like I used to, it's going to teach you and take you through the things. Look at Colossians chapter 2, and if you will, look at verse 6 with me. Verse 6. As therefore you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. Wow. Do you see how close that is to what we have in John 8? Okay, abide in me, walk. Abide in my word, walk in him. And in John 15, what does it say? Abide in me, walk with me. Same thing going over and over and over now of the truth of the gospel. And one more strong one. There are a lot of these, but these are so obvious to me that in the filling of the Spirit, you'll be able to see it easily. Look at Revelation 3. It's all the way to the last book. Revelation 3. Revelation 3, verse 3. Remember, oh, there's that beautiful word, remember. Remember, therefore, what you have received. Only it doesn't say what. If you have a New American Standard that gives you marginal words, you should have the word how. Because that's the correct Greek. Anybody have that? What book thou got? All right. But in a lot of the New American Standards, in the margin, they'll tell you that this is what the word means, where it says what, it means how. Remember, therefore, you have received the, and heard, okay? Christ said, abide. He says here, remember how you received. And then it says in Revelation 3:3, keep it. People, we've had abide. We've had to stand in it in the Galatians. And now we've got abide. Here we've got in this is to keep it. Same concept of abiding. Keep standing firm, abiding, and here it says, keep it. Just keep how you entered. Keep how you entered into this plan. All right, let's go back now to our study in John 8 so we can go on. But I hope you said. Anybody have any questions on that? Because that's very important in understanding the simplicity of what Christ is saying. This is dramatic, what Christ is doing. Remember, this is the believers. This is not the unbelievers. But he's laying the groundwork on how to live. It's going to be very easy. If you understand the truth of the Old Testament, it was very easy to recognize this Jesus as the Messiah. Now he's going to tell you how easy it is, once you've accepted Christ as the Savior, how easy it is to walk by faith in the power of the Spirit. But if you want to see law, you won't see it. And that's why very few Christians ever make it this far. Now verse 32. Okay, so in John 8, verse 31, Jesus therefore was saying to those who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, maybe you will or will not, if you abide in my word, the truth of God, if you live, if you stand, if you continue, all these words that we've looked in other passages, if you abide in my word, truth of the gospel, believe me, then you are truly disciples of mine. Now verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This phrase is used in almost any and every context people want, but it is rarely ever used correctly. It's used in novels, it's used in Shakespeare, it's used in stories, it's used in schools, it's used by the secular world, it's used by the Christian world, but it's rarely ever used correctly. Now, first of all, let's take a look at it. First of all, Jesus is still speaking to those who believe in him. So this statement is designed for the believer. This statement is designed for the born-again believer. Okay. Now, does that mean that the truth will not make an unbeliever free? No. The truth will set an unbeliever free. But the gospel for the non-Christian will set him free. So don't say it won't make him free. This is why a lot of people are saved out of passages that are clearly in the text for believers. I hear people talking about being saved in 1 John, being saved in Revelation 3, being saved in those passages that are clearly believers. And we ask ourselves, well, wait a minute, if it's for a believer, how can it be for an unbeliever there? And if it's for an unbeliever, how can it be for a believer? That's the beauty of the truth of the gospel, because the truth of the gospel is for the unbeliever, and it's also for the believer. I hope that's clear. Why then I could take a passage that is talking about a believer, but it's true for the unbeliever? Because it's the same gospel. Trust me. I hope that makes sense to you, because these are simple things that are so profound in understanding Scripture. And why you can deal with the text and say, that's for the believer. But the principle applies to an unbeliever. That's for the unbeliever. The principle applies to the believer. Okay, so let's take a look now. First of all, it is for those who have believed in him. If you want to understand this phrase, it's in context to the believer. One can believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Listen, a person can believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and still be enslaved. That's why Christ said in Galatians 5, Paul, but he said in Galatians 5, keep standing firm in that freedom. Do not be enslaved again. Because you can be enslaved again. You can believe in Christ as Savior, your status is freedom, but you remain enslaved. You do not choose to live who you are in Christ. So, many believers, a person can believe in Christ as Savior and still be enslaved. Live their entire Christian life enslaved. Enslaved to law. Enslaved to Satan's lie. Enslaved to sin. Enslaved to the flesh. Enslaved to religion. Somebody controlling. Do and do, do and do. I've got the secret. You can't go anywhere else. People always do, Larry, someone. Preacher. People. We've got it right here. And if you go and listen to anybody else, boy, you're going to get in trouble. Just put up a little flag. Controlling. You're free in Christ. Be free in Christ. That doesn't in any way jeopardize the place of a pastor in a church. Okay, so let's get to work now. So this is for the believer. A person can believe in Christ and be enslaved, live their entire Christian life enslaved. Now, let's see if we can make all this to abide in my word. That means abide in the truth of the gospel. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Okay, now we have to ask ourselves here, what is the truth and what is freedom? What is the truth? What is freedom? In context, trust me, I'm God. Do not perform. Do not do the works of the law. Do not do for me or for God. I do everything for you. I provide everything. All you have to do is trust me. That is the truth. And that truth will set you free. You just stay there. Now look with me again at Galatians 5. I told you we're going to have to do this a couple of times. But look with me again at Galatians 5 now, please. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Okay, what is the truth that he's talking about here? The truth that he's talking about here is, I, God, do all the work. Trust me. That's the truth. If you abide in that truth, how easy it's going to be now to walk by faith in the Spirit when the Spirit comes. You're already ready for it. Spirit is God. He's given to you like Christ was. Stand here. Second standing. The standing of the Holy Spirit. So it's very easy now. If I've learned the principle, walk by faith in Him, the one He sends, that Jesus, now the Holy Spirit, it's very easy to do this. But so many will miss it and try to live by law. Now, Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom. That is for your positional freedom, and it was for your experiential freedom, people, while you're right here on earth. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Now, in our passage, remember our passage now, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. How did He set us free? When we just simply believed in Him as our Savior. Therefore, now that you're a Christian, there's that therefore again, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. People were free. What are we free from? We're free from Satan's lie. Now remember, what is Satan's lie? I didn't bring my overhead from the house in Tulsa, so I don't have the overhead, but what is Satan's lie? Satan's lie is this. My self-worth is my performance plus others' opinion of me, which is the whole bedrock of the law. And it's what a lot of preachers preach. Your performance for God, your performance and others' opinion of you goes all the way to the Bible from Job, where his friends crushed his soul, to Jesus Christ, who says, how can you believe if you see praise, glory, worthiness from one another? You can't. You will not believe in Him. You will not just walk in the freedom of faith if you need the praise and glory of others and be worthy before them. And it's so tough. Okay. So, the freedom here is freedom from Satan's lie. It's freedom from the law. Do and do, do and do. It's freedom from the flesh. Remember the flesh now? Five things we studied about the flesh. Continuously being corrupted. Full, a deceitful above all else. Incurably wounded. Full of evil. Insane. You're free from that. It's been crucified. Buried. Don't resurrect it. Don't put the chains back on. So you're free of the flesh. Free of Satan's lies, free of the law, free of the flesh. If you're free of the flesh, you're also free of sin. Free from death. Free from judgment. I don't care how many of your friends judge you. You're free from judgment. Don't let them do that to you. You're free of it. Think about how great this is. Being free from Satan's lies and free from all these things, from performance, worthiness. What does that mean we're free of, people? It means you're free of sadness. You're free of those things you've been studying. Stress. Depression. Distress with life. Unworthiness. Unfit. Not qualified. Not worthy to be loved or to love. All these things. You're free of all that nonsense. You're free of all those shackles. He sets you free by the truth. What is the truth? Trust me, I'll give it to you. People are so liberating from all the stress, depression, and anxiety that people carry. In Christ, we are positionally free. But we want to experience this positional freedom experientially in our lives. We are, to make it a human thing to the spiritual, we are born in freedom in America. We have our system in America. We're born into the freedom. But we want to enjoy that freedom experientially. We want it to become a reality in our lives. This is where we want to enjoy it. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people born in America who live under slavery, live under rules, live under control of their parents, live under the control of their culture, live under this and live under that. Don't enjoy the true freedom that America has to offer. And now, this is so much like what we are in Christ. You are free in Christ positionally, but very few Christians enjoy that freedom. They live under slavery of Satan's lie. They live under the slavery of the law. They live under slavery of sin. They live under the slavery of the flesh. They live in all of this distressful, antagonizing, high-anxiety world that we put ourselves in, that he did the work on the cross to set us free. We want to enjoy it experientially, don't we? Therefore, look at 2 Corinthians 3:17 with me, please. 2 Corinthians 3:17, they go together. I am positionally free in Christ, and then it says, therefore, stand firm in that freedom. How can I stand in the freedom? Abide in my word. If you abide in my word, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples, in other words, living under freedom. And you'll know the truth if you abide in my word, and that truth will make you experientially free. Not positionally free, they're already positionally free. Experientially free. You shall know the truth, and the truth will now make you experientially free. So let's take a look. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now that you're a Christian, now that you're positionally free, now that you're saved, now, the Lord is the Spirit. In other words, your Lord is now the Holy Spirit in you. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, liberty. Experientially now. You want to enjoy the liberty you have in Christ? Walk in the Spirit. Abide in my word. What's his word now? It's going to be abiding in the Spirit. Living in who you are in Christ. Abiding in the Holy Spirit. Living in that freedom. It is so simple. In fact, people, it's so simple that so many cannot see it, so many refuse to see it. What is the truth? Trust me. That's the truth. How do you abide in it? Walk by faith. It's that simple. Walk by faith in the one I said. Just as you enter by faith, keep doing it by faith. And you will walk in that freedom. It's that simple. This has been the word of God, and it has always set people free and always will, if a believer will live there. Now, remember the condition of knowing truth. As a condition of being free, abiding in his word. What's his word? Trust me. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're going to live in freedom. You might choose to live under the law, but abiding in his word. So there's the first secret of knowing what his word is. The word is going to keep you free. What is the word that's going to keep you free? Keep trusting the one I sent. That is the Holy Spirit. Now let's put this together. Let's go back to John 8. Please. John 8. Verse 30. And he spoke these things, and as he spoke these things, many of his Jews came to believe in him. Believe all that he declared himself to be. Verse 31, Jesus, therefore, since they believed, was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, so he's talking to believers, not unbelievers, if you abide, live, dwell, stand, all these words, keep it. In my word, truth of the gospel, trust me, then you are truly disciples of mine. And, continuing to the believer, and you shall know the truth. You just continue to walk in my word, which is trust me, you're going to know the truth. You do not have to perform for me. I'm God. I will perform for you. You just trust me. That's the truth. And that truth shall make you free. Free of the flesh, free of the law, free of Satan's lie, free of sin. No longer enslaved. Now, like Christians, many are not listening. So, verse 33. They answered him, and this is not those who believe, this is the religious crowd standing around, there are always those standing around, ready to antagonize those who are listening. So this is not the believers, the religious crowd who refuse to believe in him, but they hear what he's saying to believers, and they want to counter it. And people, I've learned this now, been in the ministry long enough to know, always going to be those around. No, that's not true. The very message that will set people free, nope. So here we have it. We are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free? Well, people, let me tell you right up front. So we are Abraham's offspring, have never yet been enslaved, never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall be free? People, right now, while they're talking, they are enslaved to Rome. Physically, they are enslaved to Rome. Secondly, they are enslaved to the Mosaic Law. They're enslaved to the law, right now, while they're speaking. Third, they are enslaved to the flesh. Four, they are enslaved to Satan's lie, which combines flesh and the Mosaic Law. That means five, they are enslaved to sin, personal sin. Six, they are enslaved to religion, the control of religion. We're free. We're free. They're most enslaved, the slaves of Rome, law, flesh, Satan's law, sin, religion. We didn't even see it. So first of all, they're enslaved to all of these things. So we have seen where they're so enslaved to in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression, people are enslaved to the opinion of others. And I'm so sorry. Enslaved to the opinion of their parents. Whether or not they're ever able to perform quite good enough for mom and dad, even when they're grown adults, and I know too many that do that. Trying to get some worthiness that their parents took away from them and instilled in them, you're not worthy, you're no good, you're a loser, you're a slab, you're this, you're dumb, you're stupid, you're ugly, you can't do this, you can't do that. Enslaved to the opinion of others. And then they go into churches. Or if you don't live our way, if you don't live a wonderfully righteous moral life, if you don't learn lots of Bible doctrine, if you don't have the charismatic experience, if you don't serve God, somehow you're not there, enslaved. For cause Job had his soul crushed, and why do you crush me with your words? Enslaved. Slave to performance. Am I doing enough? Am I worthy enough for God? Am I worthy enough for this person to love me? I'm not worthy for that person to love me. I'm not worthy to be loved, and I'm not worthy to love. Enslaved. So this is where most people will spend so much of their life. Many Christians claim to be free, and they do not even know what freedom really is. They've never really experienced freedom and where it's to be found. Now notice the basis of their freedom, of their claimed freedom. Look at the basis of their claimed freedom. It's their relationship with Abraham. Since they refuse to be free in him, the Messiah, they go somewhere else. And where do we generally go? We go to man. The basis of their freedom is what? The basis of their freedom is race. You and I both know as the world gets smaller, and it is, how racial arrogance is just skyrocketing. How race arrogance is dominant in the world today. Their racial arrogance is, we are Abraham's offspring. Nothing, people, is more blinding to reality than arrogance. And in this case, racial arrogance. Sexual arrogance. I'm woman. All men are no good. And that's dominant. Men, all women are stupid. That's dominant. One is superior, one is this, one is that. And there are a lot of jokes. I'll tell you something, not every time, because we all like to laugh, but a lot of times, those kind of things are really the mindset. Setting your mind, it's the mindset. Men are the enemy. Women are the enemy. It's a mindset. Blind out by arrogance. Blind out by the arrogance of sex, the arrogance of race. My race. It's something about my race. Black, white, Greek, as far as the movie is concerned, I mentioned earlier. Italian. Don't talk to Steve, but I'll tell you how great the Italians are. And yeah, everybody's got it. And that's fine to have that kind of fun, but to get to the point where you're arrogant about it and you think there's some kind of special privilege before God and man just because of your race. So the Jews, what are they looking at here? It's a racial privilege. It's a racial thing that they have. They find comfort in claiming their rights based on something like race. Now, verse 34, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, now this is not those who believe. Now, we came from those who believe. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits a sin is the slave of sin. Kapow! Oh, people, I hope you see it. If you don't see it right now, just another reason. They hate this man. They hate this man. They resent this man. Why they got to get rid of him? Look what he's saying. Just look what he's saying. I'm a Jew. I've got this great heritage in Abraham, and he says, I'm a slave to sin. And then he has the audacity to lump me with those dog Gentiles, saying everyone. I mean, people, I don't know if you can sense it. This is most offensive. First, I'm in sin. Now, not only am I in sin, I'm in sin with those dog Gentiles. Everyone. He has now lumped me with Gentiles. That is not going to be. That just infuriates. Take somebody in sexual arrogance. Tell a woman who's very arrogant about the female sex, say, you're just like men. Just like a man. Oh, God, you better stand back. You better stand back. Tell a man. That kind of just like a woman. You're just like a woman. Oh, those are fighting words. Man, I'm ready to punch you out. See? Jesus Christ is saying, you Jews, you're just like the Gentiles. Now, I don't have time because of the clock that Romeo put up in the back, so I'd be sure to know what time it was. And don't have time by that, but I want to tell you something. Paul, if you remember, I said in Galatians, so we won't read it, but in Galatians chapter 4, what did Paul do? Paul said, you Jews are just like the Arabs. Can you imagine telling a Jew today they're just like the Arabs? Oh, my God. Talk about suicide bombing. Paul did that. You Jews are just like the Arabs. You're just like them. And here's Jesus Christ. And you wonder why Paul and Jesus would not win any popularity contest. Why they had to be gotten rid of. Here's why he's got to be written of. Jew, Gentile, male, female. It's amazing how arrogant things. It can be also economic status, rich and poor. The have and the have not. All these kinds of things that set us apart. It's amazing how arrogant, how we think. And how we have our own special status, even before God. I know people that go back in their heritage. And anyway, well, I'm related to, you know, these people. Our family came over in the Mayflower. Our people came over here, and our people did. I'm related to these people. I'm related to those people. I often want to say, well, was yours the gangsters that had to get out of Europe? But we always want to go back and claim something in our heritage. People are individual. And we all have the same position out of Christ and all the same position in Christ. Now, we're no different. The world today, you go into Christian bookstores, all these things for women, all these things for men. But if they really want to be right about it, you've got to have all these things for women in, just various phases in their life. Over here in the men, various phases in their life. People, let me tell you something. There isn't a woman. There isn't a woman on earth that doesn't need everything that spiritual love has. And there isn't a man on earth that doesn't need everything that spiritual love has. It's not a man-woman thing. They both need the same love, the power of the Spirit. They both need it. It's not a man-woman thing. The same love, the same Holy Spirit will do the same things. So it's a lot for us to understand about arrogance. We all sin, and we all are slaves to sin. Jesus Christ died, bearing the penalty of sin. People, he died for everyone, Jew, Gentile, male, female, young, old, rich, poor, all races, Italians, Greeks, Germans, everybody. Jews, Arabs, he died for everyone. There's no privileged race on this earth whatsoever. He died for everyone. Let's look at verse 35 and 36. And the slave did not remain in the house forever. The son does not remain forever. If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. What in the world does this mean? Where does this come from? Where did Jesus Christ come with that? That just doesn't seem to fit too much what's going on in text. Okay, let me give it to you very quickly. It's a simple analogy. Verse 34. Go back to John 8, verse 34. Truly I say to you, anyone commits sin is a slave of sin. Okay, let's go back now. So if you got a slave, that means you're going to have a master. You're going to have a master. So in verse 34, the master is sin. The master is sin. Now, it says in our passage, verse 35 and 36, going on here, well, let's look at 35, and the slave does not remain in the house forever. Okay, verse 34, the master is sin. Israel is the slave. They're slaves to sin. Verse 35, and the slave does not remain in the house forever, the house of Abraham. The son does remain forever. Okay, let's quickly go through this so we can close this morning. I want to finish this section of this talk. Okay, first of all, who's the master? The master is God the Father. God the Father is the master. So we start with that. He is the owner of the house. He is the owner of the house. And both continues and advances. The word and here both continues and advances. Verse 34 and verse 35 advances from verse 34. And the slave. Okay? The master is God. The slave. Okay, here's the slave. First of all, the slave refers to, and then let's go from the order of the importance, all unbelievers, inclusive of Israel. Jews, inclusive of Israel. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. Oh, see that word remain? That means abide. That's our word meno that we just studied this morning. It means to abide. Okay, where does all this come from? Let's close with a few points. Let me do is give you some points here so you can see what's happening quickly. I don't have time to develop it. One, the Jews insisted that they were Abraham's offspring. Verse 32. The Jews insisted they were Abraham's offspring. Verse 32. They claimed that they belonged to the household of Abraham. In claiming racial privilege, they reject individual faith. Two, the Jews reject condemnation. The Jews reject condemnation by sin and enslavement to sin, because they are the household of Abraham. Because they are Jews, they reject condemnation by sin and enslavement to sin because of their relationship, racial relationship with Abraham. So therefore, because they are descendants of Abraham, they are neither condemned nor enslaved to his sin or by sin. Point three. So Jesus Christ is here saying, wrong. You are slaves. You are not true sons of Abraham. Again, by the way, those who saw what he was saying, more reasons to want him dead. If you listen to what he's saying through the ears of a negative Jew, boy, this, you just got to kill him. This is getting worse and worse. This is going, and we're going to have no privileges left. Four, when Jesus Christ says the slave does not remain in the house forever, he is declaring that while they are physical seed of Abraham, they are not spiritual seed. They're not truly of the household, and they will not remain forever. Five, the mere fact that they are natural descendants of Abraham, does not give them any spiritual blessings or rights that belong to the true heirs of Abraham. In other words, they are like slaves in a household, and slaves simply do not have the privileges of a true son. The master of the household has a son, and guess what? Throughout history, Roman history, American history in some cases, many cases, the master's son played with the sons of the slaves. So the master's son is playing with them, and if you watch them, there's no difference. But if you know, there's a big difference. Very big difference. Verse 32, the truth shall make you free. Verse 33, we are free due to our relationship with Abraham. Verse 34, you are not free. You are slaves to sin. Verse 35 is simply an analogy that they are slaves, and slaves do not remain in the household of Abraham forever. They will die in their sins. Verse 35, and the slaves do not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. First of all, the son is a reference to Jesus Christ himself of the household of God the Father, the master of the household. Secondly, the son is free. Therefore, he's qualified to free us. And that brings us to our conclusion this morning, verse 36. If, therefore, the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Actually, since, therefore. Now, this answers the question, how to be free, how to be permanent member of the household of God. In closing, if you will, turn with me to Romans 3:26, and we'll end with this reading. Romans 3:26. Excuse me, Galatians, not Romans, Galatians. Galatians 3:26. This, Paul will put together the things that we just quickly read in John 8. Galatians 3, verse 26. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. First book Paul wrote. Okay, Galatians 3, verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ, and you're baptized by faith, not water, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Closing a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the preservation of Scripture, the writing and preservation of Scripture. But Heavenly Father, we are most grateful for the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see. It's no wonderful country, Heavenly Father, Christians are so enslaved. the details of life, to the standards, to the class of life we live, lower, middle, upper, what we wear, what we look like, and on and on and on, ways to be depressed, stressed out, and anxiety. Where we drive, fight as we will, Heavenly Father, we still look what other people have and their status. The more and more we make it a habit of walking who we are in Christ, the less we're going to care about these things on the earth, things below, and the stress, anxiety, and the depression drift away into the shadows. Say, Father, that the more we see these things, the more will encourage us to live who we are in Christ, where true freedom is found, true identity, eternal identity. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.